pray real quick. Oh, Father in heaven, I do pray for your grace this morning as we come to hear from your word, where our numbers have dwindled quite a bit. Lord, nonetheless, these people who have come to hear, I pray that you would bless them and reward them. God, those who will listen online, I pray that you would quicken them as well. Lord, that you'd feed their souls. Lord, and search them. Father, I pray that you'd help me this morning as I present your word. It seems that I don't frequently present it. Lord, I feel out of the swing of things. So I pray that you'd help me, God. I need it to lay it forth clearly, articulately, God, and to handle it rightly in a manner that pleases you. Father, you know where each individual person is at. Whether they're sleeping or falling asleep, or whether they're worthy to walk with you in white. And Father, I also pray for our nation, the things that are going on, Lord, there. Lord, it's not good. I pray for mercy upon this nation, God. I pray that you calm the outrage, the unjust protesting and rioting that's going on, Lord. There's just so much hypocrisy, so many double standards in all of these things. Misdirected outrage. God, I pray for mercy. I pray you'd be with our law enforcement officers that are walking in integrity, that are upright, God. God, may you protect them. May you watch over them. Let their lives be precious, God, please. Father, I submit all these things to you in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
So we'll go ahead and read Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. I'll wait for everybody to get there. So this is part 2 of the church on Sardis. I started last week. And this is our fifth church in the series. We'll have two more after this. Corey and I will be teaching. And last week I sought mainly to look at, basically I just looked at this first verse. I looked at, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you are dead. So I focused on that. I focused on how did they get this name of being alive? I focused on that in the Lord's charge against them, mainly that they had a name that did not fit who they actually were. So I talked about the charge of hypocrisy against them, what that was, and looked at what this church may have been when they were alive. What do they look like as they were earning that name? And it was basically like an archaeologist looking at the ruins of a city and trying to reconstruct what that city originally looked like, knowing the historical context of the times and the architecture of the times, and rebuilding a model of what the city might have originally looked like. So that's what I was doing here with this church, looking at the clues and the exhortations that the Lord was giving them to try and reconstruct what this church might have looked like in the beginning. And basically, at the beginning, this church was a church that was zealous. This church was a church that was doing the works of God. They were walking in a manner originally of moral purity and integrity, and so on and so forth. This church was serving the Lord, and somewhere along the way they fell asleep and became unworthy of the Lord. They didn't complete the works that God had given them to do, and now they're sleeping. So, I'm going to go ahead and read Revelation 3, verses 1 to 6. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, "He who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will thus be clothed in white garments. And I will not erase his name from the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So I said last week that we're going to be looking at what it is, this sleep that they're sleeping, this sleep of death. And so the main things I want to look at this morning are, what does this sleep of death look like? And then I want to look at how did they get there? What does falling asleep look like? And then I want to look at the cost of sleeping. And then lastly, the remedies to this. What is the Lord telling them to do? So four things. We'll see if we can get through it all. If not, that's fine. We can potentially go through another round next week and finish them off. So the sleep of death. The sleep of death. So one of the first things is indicative of that somebody is asleep in the spiritual sense, in their spiritual life. We see this in verse 3. So remember what you have received and heard, and keep it, and repent. One of the chief indicators of sleeping is a forgetfulness of the truths of God. It's a forgetfulness of what God has done for you. Now, I'll start with this because this is the chief indicator of so many evils, and it's the root of so many evils in the Christian life, is simply a forgetfulness of who God is and what God has done. Now, when I say forgetfulness, I'm not talking about a forgetfulness in the sense of you start out living the Christian life, you know who Jesus is, and you can recite the gospel, and then somewhere along the way you completely forget who Jesus is, have no idea what the gospel is, and act as if you've never heard those things before. It's not that you were once a seminary student, now you're just as ignorant as a pagan somewhere that's in India that's never heard the name of Jesus before. This is not the forgetfulness that I'm speaking of here. In fact, with this forgetfulness, you can be a seminary student and have still fallen into this forgetfulness of the things of God. You can be a pastor. You can be a church member. Just look at this church here. They were a church that was sleeping. They were going to church. They were doing these things, and yet they had forgotten the very things that they had been received, that they had received from God. So it's not a forgetfulness by forgetting facts or knowledge, but rather what I'm talking about is a general lack of mindfulness of the things of God. These things do not come to your mind as you live your life. It's a lack of warmth of affection that produces thought in the life of the person that has once heard these things. It is a trivializing of the things of God in your mind, such that you view them as common and no longer give them much thought or concern. This is one of the indicators that you're asleep. I'll give you some verses here. One of the things that is no longer in your mind and your mind no longer drifts to is the Word of Christ. So I'm going to give you some verses of what the Christian should be, what the Christian is commanded to be, what the Christian is commanded to look like. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all teaching and wisdom and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So the Word of Christ is to be something that's richly dwelling within the believer. It's supposed to be in their mind constantly. And if you're sleeping, it's no longer there. It's no longer richly dwelling in your mind. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His works, His life, His teaching, it no longer has place in your mind anymore. Psalm 119:11, the psalmist said this, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." Somebody who was once awake and alive may have been diligent to memorize Scripture, to store these delicious delicacies of the Word of God within their heart because they just relished in it. But now that they're asleep, such things are gone. There's no desire for the Word of God to be stored up within their heart because they've forgotten. They've forgotten the importance of it. They've forgotten the delight of it. And so now they no longer treasure it in their heart. A sleepiness shows up in forgetting God, God Himself. Look at this in Psalm 119:55. O Lord, I remember Your name in the night, and keep your law. The believer that's awake as he's going off to sleep, he meditates upon the Lord. He thinks upon God, the character of God. But the sleeping Christian no longer has place for this. His mind no longer drifts there to the things of God. It's in the night and in the day that the awake believer is thinking upon the things of God. You see this in Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. So you see that this righteous man, this man who's not walking in the counsel of the wicked, nor standing in the path of sinners, nor sitting in the seat of scoffers, his mind is in a different place, and his delight is in a different place than the wicked. His mind is upon the law of God, the Word of God, and it's his subject of thought day and night. It's not just simply one time in a private devotion, but it's in his thoughts continually. But the wicked, they are not so. They do not think about the Word of God. The sleepy Christian, the Christian that is sleeping, the person that is sleeping in the church has no thought about the Word of God. You can just go about your day, nothing comes to mind. You're just thinking about the world. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to work? Where am I going to live? When am I going to get to this next stage in life? That's a worldly mindedness that evidences a forgetfulness of the things of God. You're just mindful of the things that the Gentiles are, the things that Jesus told you to not worry about. But the Christian, he sees above these things. He thinks about these things. His mind is in heaven, though his body be upon earth. But the sleeping Christian, his mind is upon the earth and the things of the world. And that's all that seems to occupy his thoughts day and night. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 7. These words which I am commanding you today shall be upon your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. See, for the Christian that's wakeful, for the Christian that's keeping the law of God, his mind is on the things of God so much that that's just simply what he talks about as he goes along his ways with fellow believers, and he's talking about the things of God. He's with his wife and his children, and he's talking to them about the things of God. And if you go on in that chapter, God's commanding these people to write his commands on their doorposts and things like that. It should be so much upon the Christian's heart that they're even writing it in their house. It should be continually there upon the heart. A sleepy Christian is not like that. Their mind is very far from the Word of God. Now, this description from these verses is not just for a few Christians that are super spiritual, but rather this is the descriptor of someone who loves God. The righteous man, as you see in Psalm 1, but the righteous man, is his delight is in the law of God. This is not just for a few spiritual people. So I don't want those who hear this and think, well, that what you're describing about treasuring God's Word in your heart and meditating upon God's Word day and night and it continually being in your mind and the Word of Christ richly dwelling in your heart such that you sing about the commandments of God, you sing about the works of God, and you're just one of those super Christians, those charismatic types, and you're not really living in the real world. You must not have very many problems in your life as I have that draws my mind and my attention away completely. No, this is the description of all true Christians. This is how they start out the Christian life. They're born by the Spirit of God and they hunger as newborn babes for the Word of God. Whereas the sleepy Christian who's fallen asleep, he has lost that. And now the Word of God is far from his mind. And indicated that you're sleeping, that you've forgotten these things of God. You've forgotten the things that you've received is that you no longer set the Lord before you always. The psalmist said that. He said, I have set the Lord before me always. Meaning he's mindful of God throughout his day-to-day life. He wakes up and realizes God has given him a good night's rest. He goes and he eats his food and he realizes it comes from God. He puts his clothes on and he realizes it comes from God. He thinks of all the good things in his life and he sees that God has indeed been with him, and he sets God before him. When he goes to work, he would think, what would God have me to do? How would God have me to serve? His mind is drawn to these things. And it makes sense. He's stored up the Word of God in his heart. And because of that, God is before him always. His character, his ways are before him always. But the sleepy Christian is not so. He doesn't consider God, his character, how God would think about his actions, about what would God say if he were to return and in that moment call him into account. He doesn't seem to think about these things. He's just absent-minded of God. That's an indicator that you are sleeping. And because of that, you no longer fear the Lord like you used to. I mean, think about it. These Christians here are sleeping, and they should seem to show no fear of it. They seem to show no fear of the Master showing up suddenly to catch them unaware, to catch them unprepared for his return. If you can sleep on the job unconcerned, you probably don't think your boss is going to do anything if he finds out. Or you think he's so foolish he'll never find out. And that's what these sleeping Christians, their attitude of God is one that they're not concerned. They're not concerned with God showing up unawares and catching them sleeping. They don't have the same fear of God that they used to. The young believer, though, the wakeful believer, he fears going to sleep. He realizes the tendency for him to potentially doze off. He realizes the danger of the state of sleeping, and he wants to avoid it. He prays for it. He prays that he would avoid it because he fears God. He doesn't want to be caught unaware. He doesn't want to shrink away in shame at his coming. An indicator that you're sleeping is that you no longer... An indicator that you're sleeping and you have forgotten the things of God is that you no longer have it as your ambition to please Him because you have forgotten Him. Brethren, if you can not have God in your mind, you have not God's Word in your heart, you're not thinking upon it continually, you're going to forget who God is and how good He's been to you. You're going to forget His blessings. You're going to forget your privilege of being a Christian. What is the reward for persevering as a Christian? You're going to forget all the prayers that He's answered in your Christian life and not call them to mind. And you're going to get this ungrateful, unthankful attitude towards God. You're going to end up potentially having those thoughts like Pharaoh did. Who is the Lord that I should serve Him? You're going to end up like Asaph. What is it that I've washed my hands? Surely in vain I've washed my hands in innocence, for I've been stricken all the morning. You forget to be thankful towards God as if He's never done anything good for you. This was the state of the people of Israel when they were wandering around in the wilderness. They made it through the Red Sea. They saw how God mightily delivered him. And then they sang His praise. And then what does it say after that? They quickly forgot His works. And then they just went on to grumbling. Instead of giving praises, they were grumbling against God. Where's the food? Where's the water, God? Have you brought us out here to die? We know that's why you brought us out here. It's because you want to kill us. They had an ungrateful and godly attitude towards God. That's an evidence that you're sleeping because you've forgotten who God is. Another evidence that you've forgotten the things of God and that you're sleeping is you've forgotten what God requires from you as a Christian. Perhaps now, in your sleepiness, you have a hard view of God. That was certainly the case of the wicked, lazy servant that buried his master's talent in the ground. He said, I knew you to be a hard man, therefore I hid your talent. And if you remember what the master said, he says, you wicked, lazy slave, and he goes on. But he had a hard view of God. At least that's how he expressed it. I knew you to be a hard man, taking up where you did not sow. But in reality, you forget what God requires of you, that it's an easy and delightful thing. Micah 6:8, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? You may see it as this big burdensome thing. Oh, God requires so much of me. How can I do this? But in reality, it boils down to that, walking justly, acting justly, loving kindness, and walking humbly with Him. Deuteronomy 10:12 says this, Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways and to love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Is that really such a hard thing? Is it really just a list of commands that you see as just a burdensome mountain that you have to climb? what God is calling the Christian to is to love Him with all of his heart, with all of his mind, with all of his soul. And you have a wrong view of God, a hard view of God, as if He requires much more of you than that. You view Him to be a hard man. You've forgotten who He is. Now a word to those who are sleeping, who were once awake, who were once running diligently and have since fallen asleep. You may have forgotten who the Lord is, and you may have forgotten, you may not be mindful of the Lord and His ways, and you maybe have a wrong view of Him now, and you're sleeping. But the Lord has not forgotten the devotion of your youth. Jeremiah 2:2-3. Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of His harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. You sleeping Christians, do you know that God actually remembers the devotion of your youth and He longs for that? He longs for you to get back to that. That's where He wants you to be. He wants you to be following after Him, being mindful of Him, taking thought of Him. He longs to hear your songs in the night. He longs for your devotion, your earnest desire to do good, the warmth of your love. That's what He told the Ephesus church. Remember where you've fallen. You've left your first love. He wanted them to get back to that. He didn't want them to slide into this lifeless, dead orthodoxy where they're just keeping the commandments of God with no love, with no kindness. He wants them to love Him, to be devoted to Him. And God remembers those past times for the sleeping Christian when they were more devoted. And He's calling them back. Come back to that. So this forgetfulness of God, this forgetfulness of the things that you've received, this isn't a small thing. This is a very serious thing. Remember, it was that wicked servant that was eventually cast out. The wicked servant that didn't bring any increase to his master was cast out. This is a serious thing. Don't think that you can stay in this state, remain in this state, and everything is going to be all right. Because it won't be. And we'll see that more at the cost. So the next thing, a sign that you are sleeping in the Christian life is that you neglect the living things that God has entrusted for you to care for. See this in Revelation 3:2 as we go a little bit further. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. God entrusts to each Christian living things that He has. He gives them to care for and to cultivate and bring an increase to. You can see this as an example, perhaps, or an illustration, the Garden of Eden. God made the garden full of living and wonderful things, and God says to Adam, Adam, cultivate it, take care of it. He gave him responsibility over it. And that's how it is with the church and individual Christians. He gives, you look at this, the Lord gave His parable of the talents. He gave each and every single one of those servants a certain amount of money, so each one according to their ability, and He says, do business with this until I get back. He's expecting them to take care of that and to manage that money in such a way so that when He returns, He'll actually get the original amount back with extra gain. He entrusts each Christian. Now you may think, as an aside real quick, you may think, well, I'm so busy. I have so many responsibilities in life. Maybe you're a mother with a bunch of kids and they're all crying all day and all you do is change diapers and make meals and things like that, and you're wondering, how in the world am I supposed to be faithful to the Lord in the midst of this? And you may think that, well, perhaps I'm sleeping unnecessarily. But remember, the Lord gives to each one according to their ability. Each one according to the circumstances they find themselves in life. It's not that you have to go out and be a great missionary on the mission field or you're a sleeping Christian. Rather, this shows up in a faithfulness of where you're at in life. The Lord, for 30 years, before He started His ministry, before He ever did a miracle, before He ever did anything amazing, before He ever taught a sermon, before He ever cast out a demon, while He was living with His parents, at the beginning of His ministry, His Father said, behold, My beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. He lived a life that was pleasing to the Lord, all those 30 years in obscurity, being a nobody. And yet he was pleasing to his Father. So I don't want somebody to unnecessarily hear this and think that, well, I'm not being like a Hudson Taylor or something, therefore I'm worthless. Because often the devil will say, look at that guy. Look at where he is. He's actually living the Christian life and you're not. You're just here in this country and you're so busy with all these things and you must not be really serious Christian. But so the Lord gives to each one according to his ability. So now, wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. So, what are these things that the Lord entrusted the church with? What are these things that died? What are these things that were about to die? What are these things that needed to be strengthened? If this neglect, if sleeping shows itself in neglect, what are the things that are being neglected? One of the things I would say is that spiritual sleep shows itself in a neglect of using spiritual gifts. Spiritual sleep shows itself in a neglect of using spiritual gifts. 1 Timothy 4:18, 4, verse 4 through 16, Paul told Timothy, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation for both yourself and those who hear you." An example of this may be teaching. Maybe you have a gift of teaching and you're using it at one point, and as the years go on, you don't do it anymore because it's too hard and you know there's not much reward to it. Nobody listens, and you just stop. You just stop doing it. You stop putting your hand to the plow. You stop because you stop taking pains with those things, and you neglect it. And it begins to weaken, and it begins to die to the point where if you were even an opportunity to where you could use it, it would be very, very difficult because it's so weakened at that point. This neglect, this sleeping shows up in a neglect of the spiritual gifts. Perhaps you have a gift of evangelism, and through lack of seeing results, you become discouraged and you stop going out. You stop diligently sharing the gospel and you go many weeks and months and years without using that gift and it lies neglected. Perhaps you have a gift of serving that you're no longer employing. You grow weary. You go tired. It's hard work. You don't want to keep pressing on in it. And so you take a little break and that little break turns into a long break, turns into not using it anymore. Perhaps you have a gift of leading. Same thing. You're not leading anybody like you should. You were at one time maybe leading your family in the worship of God. You were leading a Bible study at work or somewhere. And now because of the difficulty of it, you've just left it off. You're letting your family lead themselves, your children lead themselves. The Bible study is not anymore being led. You're sleeping. You've fallen asleep. Pastoring could be another example. You start out great as a pastor. You start out zealous. And over time, you get tired. Over time, the ungratefulness of the people in your congregation, the complaining, all these things lead you to just lay off. You step back. Sure, you may preach a sermon every now and then, but in your heart, you've moved on to other things. You've stopped the work that God appointed you to, called you to. Not that it's always wrong to step down. There are times when it's fine. But this is for the person that has all the availability to continue in that office and they're just growing weary and tired. Perhaps you have a gift of encouragement that you're not using. And that would make complete sense because if you're sleeping and you're forgetting the things of God and you're not in God's Word and you're not meditating day and night, then how in the world are you going to be able to encourage anyone? The very fuel that feeds the fire has gone away and the fire burns dim, it burns cold, it's smoldering. It would make sense that in neglecting God's Word, you're neglecting any sort of gift of encouragement that you once had. So the sleep shows itself in neglecting the spiritual gifts that God has given you. Peter said that as each one has received a special gift, you as a Christian have a special gift. And God expects you to employ it, that word of working, that word of doing business, employ it in serving one another for the common good, to be using it for the good of the brethren. So the sleep of death also shows itself in a neglect of godly relationships and fellowship. The person that's falling asleep, chances are they're going to be isolating themselves. They may come to church and then they bow out early. Or they may show up to church late and then they bow out early. As soon as service is over, they just go home. They have more important things they want to do, such as relaxing and taking a nap. It shows itself in isolation. And when they are with the brethren, it shows itself in a lack of spiritual conversation. It's more conversing about the world and the things of the world, about how work is going, how you're planning on going to this vacation spot, and how you went to this restaurant. It shows itself in a lack. And that makes complete sense. Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the person speaks, the mouth speaks. And if the Word of God is no longer in your heart, you're no longer treasuring the Word of God in your heart, you're forgetting the things of God, who God is, His character, His ways, you're not going to be speaking much of the things of God. In the absence of the mindfulness of God, the world fills its void. You're going to be then speaking of the things of the world, because that will be the thing that fills your heart when you're sleeping. And this sleep is going to show up in a lack of fervently loving the brethren from the heart. Remember how when you're a young believer and the things of God were burning in your heart, there seemed to be such a love for the people of God. You wanted to meet with them constantly and spend time with them and fellowship with them and pray with them. And it was out of a love for them because they're Christ's people, because they were the delightful ones in all the earth. God's people were your treasured friends and family, you consider them. But now, as you've fallen asleep, you just see them as all those church people. Yeah, the people at church. And, oh, yeah, you know, I've got my church friends. And you don't really view them as special anymore. You view your worldly friends as greater entertainment than being with the people of God. That's what this sleep shows up in. You do not love the people of God fervently from the heart anymore. Your love grows cold, and it needs to be awakened. So a spiritual sleep shows itself in the neglect of the living things that God has given you, the living gifts of God, the living fellowship in the church, the living people of God. You neglect those things. Another sign that you're sleeping is that you're unaware of the state of things that the world is in. I remember it was either Elijah or Elisha in the account of Naaman the Syrian, who had his servant Gehazi. Naaman, when he dipped himself in the Jordan, was cured of his leprosy. He went up to the prophet and said, "What shall I give you? Shall I give you this many changes of clothing and this many changes and this much gold and silver?" And he said he didn't want it. He refused it. He sent it away. And if you remember, this prophet had a servant named Gehazi. And so Gehazi went deceitfully after and got some of the... Said the prophet changed his mind and he got some of the silver and some of the changes of clothes. And he went and hid it, and then he went in and stood before his master. And if you remember, his master, being a prophet, said to him, "Gehazi, is now such a time as this a time to be gathering silver and gold for yourself? Is now such a time to be worrying about vineyards and lands?" If you remember the times in Israel, there were very, very bad times in that day. The people of God were apostates. They were turning away. And here this man is concerning about his own worldly welfare, getting a little bit of silver, a little bit of gold. He wasn't aware of the danger that the nation was in as a people, that the wrath of God was upon them, that it was over them, that judgment was coming. And he was just focused on silver and gold and a little bit of worldly prosperity and happiness. And that's what the sleeping Christian is. They're unaware of the spiritual condition of the world and nation in which they are. They don't realize that things are as bad as they are. They don't realize that judgment is coming. That now is not a time to be worrying about having a great business that lasts for generations and having all the pleasure you can in life. They're not concerned about these spiritual things because they're not even in their mind anymore. They're just worrying about the world, the cares of life that the Gentiles worry about. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? They don't seem alarmed that the love of men is growing cold in the world. They don't see alarm that their children are perishing, their spouse is perishing, their family is perishing. They don't pray for these things. They seem unconcerned. It seems to be an afterthought. Oh yeah, things are bad. Hope it doesn't get any worse. And then they just keep going along their way. The sleeping Christian is unaware of the state of things in the world. Another sign that you're sleeping as a Christian is sloppy living. Sloppy living. Revelation 3:4, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garment. So the alive Christian, the awake Christian, is a Christian who is worthy to walk with the Lord in white, and he has not soiled his garment. Last week I talked about that the garment they had was one of moral purity, innocence, integrity. It was a good walk with the Lord. It was a clean walk with the Lord, and yet in their sleeping state they've soiled it. What that is just sloppy living if you're a sleeping Christian. A lack in discipline in your life. And it makes sense. You're not thinking clearly about the things of God. You neglect the Word of God. You neglect prayer. You neglect fellowship. You neglect the church. You're just living a sloppy and undisciplined life. Maybe you'll read a Bible verse every once in a while to salve your conscience. Or maybe you throw up a little prayer or two before you read. But otherwise, the bulk of your time is just being wasted on the vain, trivial things of life. Your pleasures and your hobbies and all these things, that's where your thoughts and your intentions go to. You're not living an intentional life. You're not seeking to be intentional in bringing an increase to the Lord. It's just sloppy living. You've soiled your garments. You've ruined, you're beginning to ruin that good name that you once had as a Christian. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And that bad influence of the world has started coming in, and you've started making slip-ups in your profession before men. A little corruption of morals, a little laughing at a few jokes at work that the coworkers give who know you're a Christian, and you start laughing at these perverse things. You start joining in, jesting with them at work, and those things which you shouldn't. What are you doing? You're soiling your garments as a Christian. You're ruining your profession of faith as a Christian. That's a sign that you're asleep in the Christian life, is sloppy living. Another sign that you're asleep in the Christian life is that you're no longer doing the works of God. Now, well, I'll read this here. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. We aren't told what these deeds that were incomplete were. We're not told that. But it's likely this church knew what those deeds were. There's an example I would give here. So let's say you have a son and you're a farmer. And you tell him, son, the harvest has come. It's time to go harvest. Here's your sickle. Go out into that field and start harvesting. And he goes out and he does it. We're in Revelation chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. So, he goes out, he starts harvesting. He starts swinging that sickle, and you look at him, and then you go over there to do some of your business, and then you look, maybe 30, 40 minutes later, you're not there anymore, you look back and you see that your son's not there anymore, and you see that he's under a tree, he's heaped up a stack of grain, and he's sleeping on it. And so you go up to him and say, son, wake up, your job's not done. He's going to wake up and know, oh man, I got to get back to work. You don't have to repeat what you just told him that he should be out there doing. It's going to be obvious. He's sleeping on a stack of grain. He's got the sickle right there. He's in the field. The harvest is before him. He's going to immediately know, oh yeah, my dad sent me out here not to sleep, but to do this work of harvesting. And so, I don't know exactly what it was for this church that they were leaving incomplete. But I think for the Christian that's sleeping, remember, they're sleeping, they're neglecting everything in the Christian life. I think what this is going to look like, this sleeping, it's going to be a neglect of the very basics of the Christian life. And it makes sense. You neglect prayer. You formerly were diligent in praying. You were consistent praying with your wife, praying with your children, praying with your husband, praying with brethren in the church, praying for the church, praying in private. Wherever you could find the time for it, you were at least in some form consistent in prayer. But now that you've fallen asleep, it's completely neglected. You no longer pray. Maybe you'll pray for meals as a way to make your conscience okay. And so you can say when somebody asks you, are you praying? Say, oh yeah, I pray. But really, your heart isn't in it. Your mind is far from that. You're sloppy in prayer. You're sleeping in prayer. Or maybe you do pray, but it's just pray. Maybe you do pray, but it's just the same things over and over. Like a dead routine, like the Gentiles who offer up empty phrases, thinking that they'll be heard for their many words. You may continue to pray, but your prayers in and of themselves are dead. They're not nourishing. They're not life-giving. They're not strengthening to the soul. You look at your prayer time as this awful thing that you have to do, that you dread going to do, because it's just, if you're quite honest, boring and you have no delight in it. This is an evidence that you've fallen asleep as a Christian. You no longer have a delight in prayer. You no longer persevere in prayer and you just leave it off. Like the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ simply saying, keep watch with me and pray while I go over here. And he walks back and he finds them sleeping. And he says, how are you sleeping still? They're falling asleep. So that's the temptation for the Christian, is to fall asleep. And that's what it looks like, is a neglect and a leaving off of prayer. It looks like a neglect and a leaving off of doing good. Paul told Timothy or Titus, one of those brothers, that he should remind the people that they must be careful to engage in good deeds. A sleeping Christian is not being careful to engage in good deeds. He's not being careful and diligent to look for opportunities to do good to the household of God, to fellow believers, and also to those outside of the household of God. And it makes sense. If he's not praying, he's not praying for opportunities. He's not praying about how he can bless others. He's focused upon himself and his own pleasures. And so he's left off doing good. He just seeks his own pleasures. That's the sleeping Christian. We've talked about this, but employing your gifts. Sleeping looks like you no longer seeking to serve the church with your gifts that God has given you as a Christian. No longer seeking to teach. No longer seeking to lead if you're gifted. No longer seeking to give. No longer seeking to show mercy. No longer seeking to do all these things which God has gifted each individual Christian with. You just neglect. You neglect evangelism and doing the work of the ministry and spreading the gospel. And we spoke a little bit about that with employing your gifts. You're no longer seeking to see how you can share the work, the gospel with those at work. How you can share the gospel with your neighbors or your lost friends or family members. It doesn't even come to your mind anymore. You no longer seek to do it. Perhaps at one time you did it. You're diligent to hand out tracts and pray for opportunities. And perhaps the Lord answered those prayers, but alas, you've forgotten the things that you've received and heard, and you no longer remember that. And you no longer consider their souls. It's a sign that you're sleeping. And in a similar fashion of advancing the kingdom and work of God, you no longer give. You no longer give to the missionaries that you know are laboring in other countries. You no longer give to the poor brethren in the church. You no longer give to those whom you see in need, but rather you begin to shut your heart towards them. It's a sign that you're sleeping. It's a sign that you're sleeping, and then you need to wake up. Because your deeds are not completed before God. So, that hopefully is something of a concise look of what it is to be sleeping. It's a lack of mindfulness of the things of God, and a neglect of the things of God that God has entrusted you to take care of and bring an increase in. So, we have about 9 minutes. Maybe I can go a little bit longer. But we still have to look at falling asleep. How does somebody fall asleep that was awake? The cost of being asleep and the remedies for it. So we'll look at falling asleep. How do you get to this place where you're asleep? You once were alive and awake, but now you're sleeping this sleep of death. How do you get there? And I think there's two main ways that I see. The first one is discouragement while doing good. You can begin to fall asleep because you're just so discouraged. Galatians 6:9, Paul says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Brethren, doing good to people is hard. Doing good to people that you're probably not going to get anything in return from is hard. Doing good to your ungrateful family, your ungrateful coworkers, doing good to people who are your enemies, doing good to people that have a sense of entitlement. It's hard work. You have to give of yourself. You have to deny yourself. And you can very easily just grow weary and grow tired of it and say, what's the point? Forget it. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to serve these people anymore. And your heart faints. You give up. And so you leave off those works. And as you leave off those works, you think, I need a break. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And you fall asleep and you don't wake up. You go for months and years. That is the case of some. I remember James White talking about how he knew so many pastors that had just gotten burned out from the ministry. And they step down from pastoring, leave their church, and they don't end up going to church anywhere anymore. Why? They've just fainted. They've fallen asleep. They've fallen asleep because of how difficult it was to do all those good works. But I think the more common one in our day and age as a cause of sleeping is too little work. It's an idleness in the Christian life. An idleness in the Christian life. It arises basically from a sinful laziness that hasn't been mortified, that hasn't been put to death in the Christian. The Christian says, well, what is there to do? And he looks around. Instead of being diligent to plan good and to seek to do good, he just waits for it to be thrown into his lap. He makes no diligent effort to go out and seek opportunities to do good. He's just waiting for it to come along. And since he's not seeking good, it doesn't come to him. The opportunities don't come to him. And so he begins to pursue other things while he waits. And in time, he just grows lazy. He grows tired and he begins to fall asleep. The lazy man is usually the one that is, you know, the lazy person. They just walk around like they're half asleep sometimes. They're just slothful. They're called sloths for a reason. You look at a sloth and it's just slowly grabbing for a branch. It doesn't go anywhere quick. It's not doing anything. It's a slow-moving, lazy-looking creature. And that's what a lot of this sleepiness in Christians comes from. It's a sloth. It's a laziness. It's a slowness to do good. It's not wanting to work hard and to press on. It's not wanting to put your hand to the plow and work for the kingdom of God. So, a lack of work and discouragement in doing good, these are the things that can lead to falling asleep. Sleep is costly. So let's look at the cost of this. First off, you see where he's saying, wake up and strengthen the things which remain, which were about to die. Brethren, you by sleeping, instead of bringing an increase to the Lord so that on the day of judgment you won't have reason to shrink back and be ashamed, instead you're taking these things that God has given you and through neglect you're losing them. You're not simply burying it in the ground like the lazy servant and then just gave back what was originally his, but you're actually causing God to suffer loss by your laziness, by your slothfulness, by your sleeping. The living things that God trusted you are dying and they're being weakened. You get this sense of loss. Strengthen the things that remain. It's like if you go on vacation and you have some plants and you tell your neighbor, hey neighbor, can you please water my plants so they don't die? And for a couple of weeks, the neighbor's doing that, but eventually the neighbor completely forgets and the plants start to die. You're suffering loss by the hand of that unfaithful neighbor that forgot, that said would take care of it. And so that's what it is, brethren. In a sense, God is suffering loss by your laziness. And you can see that in the church. If a pastor falls asleep, if the brethren fall asleep and they're not keeping watch over their brothers, and people begin to go astray. They begin to get caught up in sin. They begin to make shipwreck of the faith. They begin to apostatize and turn away from the Lord. That's loss. That's loss because of your sleeping. I mean, think about it. Let's say you're a soldier. You have two soldiers and they're on a battlefield. And one is supposed to keep watch while the other sleeps. Well, it comes your turn to keep watch. And while your fellow soldier is sleeping, and then while you're sleeping and he's sleeping, the enemy comes up and they kill him. And they miss you. They don't find you for whatever reason. And you wake up and he dies because of your lack of faithfulness in keeping watch and sleeping. Our brethren, our fellow servants of God, we as a church can suffer loss because of our sinful neglect, the things of God dying, Would you want to stand before God on the day of judgment and you look at all the things He trusted you with, the souls of your wife and children and husband, and you didn't pray for them because you were sleeping, and you didn't care for them because you were sleeping, and you didn't keep the commandments of God as relates to them. You weren't a faithful servant at work, and you see on the day of judgment all the good that could have been, and you see all the loss that was because of sleeping. Oh, brethren, that's not something we want to stand before God and have to give an account for. We don't want to be like those who build upon the foundation of God with wood, hay, and stubble and just watch it burn up before our eyes, our life's work. We don't want that. Sleep is costly. Those who sleep are unworthy of the Lord. Revelation 3:4. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments. And they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. If you're sleeping, you've soiled your garments, you're forgetting the things of God, you're not persevering, you're not keeping the deeds of the Lord Jesus until the end, like He said to one of the other churches, you're not overcoming, the Lord Jesus considers you unworthy to walk with Him. We don't talk about it much because we rightly emphasize grace, that we're not saved by our works, we're not saved by any of our merit, that God brings people who are completely not deserving of heaven to heaven, and He gives them glory, and He gives them eternal life, and we rightly focus on that, for that is the gospel. But brethren, that doesn't mean that as a Christian that you cannot walk, and that you can walk, that it's okay to walk in a manner unworthy of God. In fact, quite the contrary. If you are a Christian, God is going to count you worthy of the calling. And we're implored as Christians to walk in a manner worthy of God. Paul says that in Ephesians 4. Therefore, I implore you, it's a hard word for me to say. I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and of the calling with which you have been called. And it's only those who are walking so. It's only those who have been counted worthy that will inherit eternal life. Luke 20:35. But those, the Lord Jesus speaking of the age to come, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age, and the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. You see, the Lord Jesus, He's saying, if you're going to attain to that age, you're going to attain to eternal life, you've got to be considered worthy. And sleeping in the Christian life, neglecting the things of God, neglecting the work of God, neglecting God, being mindless of Him, forgetting these things, you are walking in a manner that is not worthy. And you will suffer that loss. Brethren, the Lord is looking for faithful people to fill up the new earth with. Psalm 105:6, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is the one who will minister to me. Jesus told that Samaritan woman that the Father is seeking such worshipers, those who worship in spirit and truth. He's not looking for people who merely go to a building on Sunday or Saturday and sing spiritual sounding songs and go through some spiritual looking exercises. No, He's looking at people that from the heart are worshiping God in truth and in righteousness and are walking in a manner worthy of Him. Those are the people that are going to be considered worthy. Those are the people that are going to be clothed in white. Whereas the wicked, lazy slave, you remember in the parable, the slave with the one talent that just returned it to the Lord. Remember what the Lord said? He said, take that worthless slave and throw him out into the darkness. That'll be the cost of continuing to sleep if you are asleep. Don't think that you can continue on in your sleep and hope to be saved by grace in the end. Because if you're living and walking in a manner that describes an unbeliever, it doesn't matter if you think yourself a Christian. It doesn't matter if you profess yourself to be a Christian. It doesn't even matter if you seem to at one time have a legitimate, close walk with the Lord. If you begin to walk in a manner that is consistent with an unbeliever and you fall asleep, you can be sure that your state will be your final state, and the cost will be the same as those unbelievers. The cost of sleep, shame. I'll just read these two real quick. Revelation 16:15, behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame. On the day of judgment, if you are caught sleeping, you'll be caught without your clothes on when you stand before God. You'll be naked and bare before God and before all the world, all the nations to see your shame. Proverbs 10:5, he who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Brethren, if God has given us work to do, we want to be diligent. Paul says we make it our ambition to please the Lord. Don't you want to be found doing the Master's will when He comes? Don't you want to be found doing what He said you should be doing? So that, I mean, if you're sleeping at work, you just constantly have this dread, oh, I hope I don't get caught. You don't want to live with that kind of dread where, oh man, I hope the Lord doesn't come back now. I hope the Lord, I mean, if you're sleeping, you're not even thinking about that, but you don't want to be a son that shrinks away from the Lord in shame because you weren't being found blameless and spotless, living in peace. John said that whoever has this hope fixed on him purifies himself as he is pure, so that we will not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. Brethren, when you see how holy and pure he is once he returns, and you see how sloppy you've been living as a Christian, when you see that you've soiled your garments, you will be filled with such shame. Once you see him as he really is, how pure and holy and beautiful he is, you'll be filled with shame. So, what are the remedies for this sleeping? There's going to be three types of people. There's going to be those who are sleeping, those who are falling asleep, and those who are still awake, staying awake. So, what are the remedies? The remedies should be a reminder for all three groups. The first one is to wake up and strengthen the things that remain. The first thing you need is for somebody to say, hey, you're asleep, you need to wake up. Like the son that's sleeping, he should be harvesting. He needs that wake-up call from his dad to realize, whoa, what happened? I thought I was just going to get a little bit of shut-eye and get back to work. But I've been out for a couple hours now. He needs that wake-up call. You need to realize that you're sleeping, and that's not what you're supposed to be doing right now. Brethren, our sleep, our rest is going to be when we're dead. Our rest is going to be in the Lord when we finally lay down and close our eyes for the last time and we go to be with Christ. That's going to be our rest. And until then, we've got work to do as Christians, and we need to be diligent, to stay awake, to not fall asleep. So that's the first thing. If you're sleeping, wake up, realize that you're sleeping. Wake up and realize that's not what you need to be doing. That is not what the Lord has given you to do in this age. Second thing is to strengthen the things that remain. You've already lost a lot of things by your sleeping. Your neglect has cost you much in terms of progress that you could have had. The ground that you've already walked, you're probably going to have to walk it again as a Christian. You're going to have to strengthen the bad relationships that have developed under your neglect. You're going to have to start pulling up the weeds that have grown in your field while you were asleep. You're going to have to fix up the wall that was broken down in your slumber. You're going to have to strengthen those things which have weakened. Perhaps in time, even those things that have died will begin to have life again. You can restore a bad prayer life. You can restore a bad use of spiritual gifts. You can bring them back to strength. Paul told Timothy to fan into flames the gift that was within him. You can do that as a Christian. There are things that you can restore. It's not hopeless. I remember God telling the nation of Israel in the days of Joel, God in judgment upon Israel because of their sin was sending locusts against them to devour them and to eat them up. And yet He says if they would repent that He would be able to restore the years that the locust had eaten. God in judgment was taking things away from them. Yet if they would repent and come back, God is able to restore it. God's able to restore what you've lost by neglectful sleeping. He's that kind. He's that good. So don't sit here and think, oh, it's hopeless. I've already lost so much. I've gone so far. How can I wake up? How can I begin to work again? Well, you just worry about waking up and strengthening those things, and you'll see that God is kind, that He's able to restore things to you that you never thought possible. Marriage, relationships. And you know what? Sometimes you may have to just live with the consequences of your neglect. Sometimes you may have to live with the consequences of your foolish, bad decisions in a marriage. You may just have to live with a bad marriage or a bad relationship with your children or a bad name that you've earned for yourself that you can't get the reproach away from you. But you know what? You'll be awake and you'll be back doing what the Lord has called you to. So wake up. Strengthen. So remember what you've received and heard and keep it and repent. You wake up, you begin to strengthen what you've neglected, and you begin to remember the things of God. Remember how things were in the past. That's what he told the church at Ephesus. Remember from where you have fallen. Remember the devotion of your youth. Remember how you used to walk as a Christian, how you used to be alive, how you used to be fervent, how you used to be zealous. And go back to that. Remember who the Lord is. Remember His promises to you. Remember His threatenings and His judgments and His warnings. Remember His goodness. Start being mindful again of the things of God. Make it a point to meditate upon God's Word. Push away from your mind those things that are distracting you, that are just being no good, helpless distractions to you. Maybe television, radio, the news, Facebook, Netflix. Push those things aside, those things that are helping you stay asleep, and start meditating upon the things that will help you wake up. Brethren, if you were sleeping and falling asleep, you wouldn't be pulling out melatonin, taking it, thinking, oh man, this is going to help me stay awake. You're not going to be, if you're driving down the road and you've got 3 more hours to go, you're not going to be pulling out the Tylenol PM, taking it, thinking this is going to help me. So if you're struggling to stay awake, why are you indulging in things that are helping you go to sleep? The things of the world. I'm not saying that these things are always wrong. I think there's a proper place for these things. They're not evil, necessarily. There's an okay place for the news and Facebook if you're into that sort of thing. But an indulgence in these things is undoubtedly going to lull you to sleep. And replace the Word of God, replace the thoughts of God in your mind. So you got to remember and you got to repent. You actually got to take action on these things. You cannot just continue in the way you're going. It has to actually turn. Something has to change. And then lastly, get back to work as a Christian. Get back to the basics, the prayer, the praying fervently, the fellowship with the Lord, fellowship with the believers, being diligent about these things again. And it'll be hard at the first because so much is weakened. Your spiritual muscles have weakened. But get back to exercising the things which God has given you, employing your gifts and serving. And those things will be strengthened in time. But, amen. I'll pray real quick. Father, I do pray that if anything was said, it would be a blessing to the people, that you would indeed bless them and encourage them and lift up their hearts, God. Lord, help us this morning as we go to worship you. Let it be in spirit and truth. I pray that our fellowship would be sweet, it would be encouraging, that it would be helpful, that it would build us up and strengthen us, God, and not tear us down. Let our gathering together not be for the worse, but for the better. God, if anyone is asleep in the church, help them to wake up, I pray. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.